Well, this morning, I was kind of debating on, we're going to have like 3 weeks, and then I'm going to be gone, so what should I talk about? Do I want to jump back into the series? And she was like, yeah, jump back in the series. So we are talking about Matthew again, and we are to chapter 8, so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there, that's where we're going to be if you are following along in your personal Bible. But this morning, we're talking about the path to great faith, okay? And when we think about faith, the question comes to mind, well, wouldn't you like to have more faith, right? And I think all of us would probably raise our hands and say, yeah, that's something I would love to have, is more faith. I think if you ask any Christian that answer or that question, that would be their answer. Yes, I would love to have more faith. The good news is that God wants us and wants to help us to have more faith, okay? He even wants us to have great faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning, the scripture that we're going to be looking at is going to show us kind of a path to get there. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. And specifically this morning, we're looking at two stories, two healing miracles, actually. The first miracle, it happened to a leper who was sure that Jesus could heal him. And the second miracle happened to the paralyzed servant of a Roman soldier. Okay? So the soldier was a centurion, which is the commander of 100 men. And that soldier had the greatest faith Jesus had ever seen. Okay? We know he had great faith in the Lord because it showed up in obvious ways. First, the centurion went to Jesus for the help he needed. Then he found Jesus. When he found him, the centurion passionately pleaded for the Lord's help. And in verse 5 and through 6, it tells us that when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible anguish. Okay? We also see the Roman's faith in verse 8. Jesus said that he would help him heal the man's servant. But the soldier humbly replied this. He said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And then in verse 8, the Roman soldier fully believed in the Lord's miraculous ability. And he told Jesus this. He said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Right? But with all of this, the best proof of this man's faith in the Lord is in verse 10. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, I tell you the truth, I have not found such faith in anyone in Israel, right? There's no doubt, church, that this Roman centurion had great faith, okay? Jesus said it himself. So the question for you and me is, how can we get faith like that? How can we get more faith, right? I know personally, faith is one area that I struggle with. So how can I get more faith? So what are the stops on the path to great faith? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you're taking notes, your first stop is to feed our faith on God's word, okay? So what do we find at the first stop? So there's a couple things we find when we feed on God's word. And the first one is that God is great. Okay? That's the first thing we find. Right? That's what the leper and the Roman soldier must have seen, must have done. You see, the miraculous healings of the leper and the paralyzed servant, it didn't take place in a vacuum. Nobody had ever, it wasn't like this one thing happened and nobody had heard about anything ever happening before, okay? When Jesus came down from preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1 tells us that large crowds followed him, okay? Large crowds. Many people had already seen and heard about the amazing things that Jesus was doing, right? Just before Matthew wrote about the Sermon on the Mount, he said this back in Matthew 4, 23 through 25. It's on the screen for you if you don't want to turn there. But it says, Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. So a report about him spread throughout Syria. People brought to him all who suffered with various illnesses and afflictions, those who had seizures, paralytics, and those possessed by demons, and he healed them. And large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan River. Church, you have to see that the news, it was spreading like wildfire to people, okay? It was spreading like wildfire as people told all the great things that Jesus had done, right? Undoubtedly, this leper and this Roman soldier had heard some of those testimonies, right? And they began to believe in Jesus, right? And today we can still hear great testimonies spoken from other people about how great God is and what great things he has done in their lives, right? That's why your story is important. Your story is important. People need to hear your story. But I do want to say, apart from all the testimonies you're ever hear, there's one thing that's even better. And the best way to find out about God is in his word, right? You got to be in his word. As believers, we can praise God that we have the Bible, right? Thank God that the good news about Jesus Christ was written down, was preserved, and we have it at our fingertips. Not everybody can say that, church. We need to be thankful that we have it. And since we have it, we need to feed our faith on it. Okay? Romans 10:17 tells us that, consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. Okay? So if we search the scriptures with an open mind, the Lord will give us more faith, right? And the Lord will grow our faith as we find out more about his greatness. This must be what happened to the man with leprosy. We can't be sure that he studied the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. We can't know that for sure. But we can be sure that he heard the good news about Jesus as it spread through the nation, right? He heard the stories about it. In verse 2, the leper went to Jesus, worshipped him, and said this. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was sure that Jesus could make him clean, right? He was sure that Jesus could heal him, right? You see, the Roman centurion must have also heard the good news about Jesus. In verse 5 through 7, it says this, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible anguish. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Church, people have to learn what great things God can do, right? What great things the Lord can do. And the best place that they can learn that, apart from our testimonies, is the Word of God. We've got to encourage people to be in the Word. People need to know about the Lord's greatness. And that's why the Bible is so important. When we begin to explore the Bible, we will learn that, you know what? Nothing's too hard for God, right? We will learn truths like Matthew 28 tells us that all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, right? And in Revelation 1:8, we will hear Jesus say this. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, right? Yes. What powerful statement about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when we study the Bible today, will also learn something, church, about the Lord's greatness that the leper and the Roman centurion never knew. Okay? They never knew. We will learn that Jesus had the power to die on the cross for our sins and rise again from the dead. Right? They didn't know that. They didn't have that when they came to Jesus. We do. Right? We have that. We will learn that Jesus has the power to forgive all of our sins, to give us eternal life, right? And to give us a perfect home in heaven. There's a story about a Muslim man who became a Christian in Africa. And some of his Muslim friends asked him, they kept asking him this question, why have you become a Christian? And the new believer replied this. He said, well, it's like this. Suppose you are walking down a road and suddenly the road forks in two directions, right? You don't know which way to go, but you see two men, right? Two men are there in the fork of the road. One man is dead. One man is alive. Which one would you ask to show you the way? Right? You'd ask the man that's living. Right? You're not going to get any answers from the man that's dead. You would ask the man that's alive. We'd ask the one who is alive forevermore, church. We would ask our living Lord, the only begotten Son of God who was crucified and risen again. That's how great Jesus is. We feed our faith on the truth that God is great. And the next thing we see at this first stop is that God is good, right? It may sound really similar, but there's a difference. You see, nothing's too hard for God. But all of his power means nothing to us, church, unless the Lord cares for us. And thank God that he does, right? Amen. He cares for you. In verse 2, the man with leprosy may have been unsure. He said this. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We're not sure if the leper was unsure, but we do know that he discovered the wonderful kindness and the compassion of God, right? In verse 3, he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Church, just so you know, just the mere act of touching a leper was an amazing act of compassion all of its own, right? You would never touch a leper in Jesus' time. That alone is a true act of compassion. But to heal a leper was an act of compassion that only could come from God, okay? Mark 1:41 tells us plainly that the Lord healed this leper because Jesus was moved with indignation, or moved with compassion for the man, right? And the Roman centurion must have heard about the Lord's compassion. That's why he trusted Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant. You see, people need to know about the kindness and about the compassion of Jesus Christ. People need to learn about the love in the forgiveness that God wants to give them, to give us. And we can find these truths in God's word, right? When we hear about the love, kindness, and goodness of God, we may begin to wonder if perhaps it could be true. Is it true? Could God love me after all? Even when he sees all that I've done wrong, right? Could he truly love me? After he sees who I really am? Am I able to actually have a different life? Is it possible that the Bible is true in Romans 5:8 when it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? Or John 15:15, where Jesus said this, I no longer call you slaves because the slave does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I heard from my Father. Church, could it be that we sometimes call ourselves failures when he wants to call us friends? Right? Could it be that God is willing to give us a new chance, a new life, no matter how miserable or miserably we've failed? Well, guess what? The answer is yes. He does. He wants to give us a new life. He wants to give us a second chance. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. We all need to have that redemption. God wants us to believe in his greatness and his goodness. Okay? He wants to help us to have great faith, but we have to feed our faith on the Word of God, church. We have to. My next stop on this path is to humbly compare our life to Christ. I know that's real tiny. I did my best. But humbly compare our life to Christ. See, that's what the Roman centurion did in verse 5 through 8. It says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible anguish. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Instead, just say the word and my servant will be healed. You see, the Roman centurion said this. He said, Lord, I am not worthy. You see, church, this is an honest and humble comparison of our life with the life of Jesus Christ. Okay? And we all need to take an honest and heartfelt look at our life compared to the Lord. Because we're not worthy. Right? This will lead us to magnify the Lord and humble our hearts before God. God wants us to see that we are not worthy. He wants us to see that we're not worthy. But we have to understand that God, he's not trying to beat us down by showing us that we're not worthy. Now, that's not what it is. He's trying to help us see that we are already down. So we will look up to him, knowing that he can and will lift us up, right? If we're already up, we can't look up. We have to humble ourselves and be down for us to see the glorious Lord, right? God wants us to have more faith. And comparing our life to Christ can help, church. That was point number two. The third stop on our path is to get eternal lessons from earthly things, okay? To get eternal lessons from earthly things. You see, there's many spiritual lessons that we can learn from everyday things in life. Amen? We go through a day every single day, and we see things, we hear things, we do things, right? There's so many things we can learn throughout just a normal day. The Roman centurion gives us an example of one in verse 8 through 9. When Jesus said he would come and heal the Roman servant, the centurion replied this. He said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Instead, just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. You see, the soldier was making an important connection in these verses. And we need to do the same kind of thing in our own life. See, God wants us, He wants us to use our minds. Shocking, right? The thing he created inside of our heads, right? Our minds, our brains. He wants us to use it. He wants us to use it when it comes to our face. God designed earthly things to help us to understand everlasting things, right? Jesus did it all throughout his ministry with his disciples, the people he considered the closest to him. He used earthly things in his scripture. He shares stories after story after example, whatever you want to call it, about earthly things. He wants us to use those things that are all around us. Look for connections between earthly and heavenly things. You see, the Roman centurion compared his own authority as a soldier to Jesus's unlimited authority as Lord. Okay? That's why the soldier believed that Jesus could heal his servant from anywhere. Right? God can also use our earthly relationships to help us understand the kind of eternal relationship he wants us to have as well. For example, good Christian friends can help us point us to our best friend, Jesus Christ, right? Or a good earthly father can help us see what a loving God is like, right? And we don't always get those. But if you put yourself in the situations and you surround yourself with people that are uplifting and that are loving the Lord, you're going to grow closer to him. We are a reflection of the people we're around. Okay? When we take a spiritual look at life, we'll surely find connections between earthly and heavenly things, church. And look for them. Okay? These connections can help us grow our faith. Now, our last stop on the path is to learn more about the blessings of believing. Okay? You see, we need to learn about the blessings of believing in Jesus Christ. Okay? And in verse 9 through 13, the Lord shows us that having faith in him, it does amazing, miraculous things in our lives. And one of the first things it does is that faith, it inspires us to go to Jesus. Okay? Faith inspires us to go to Jesus. Verse 9, the Roman said this. He said, "For I am too a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found such faith in anyone in Israel. I tell you, many will come from the east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Again, Jesus said this. He said, many will come from the east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, right? Church, you know what? He's talking about us, right? We will join them. He's talking about all people from all over the world coming to him for salvation, right? And how will they come to Jesus? Well, how did we come to Jesus, right? The answer is by faith. You see, salvation was the main thing Paul was talking about when he said, faith comes by hearing the word of God. We see this in Romans 10, 11 through 17, where Paul wrote that, "For the scripture says this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are they to call on one they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in one they have not heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how timely is the arrival of those who proclaim the good news. But not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. You see, when we let faith, we grow in our faith, we start to see little things in our life that point us to Jesus or point us away from something Jesus doesn't want us to have anything a part of. It could be something simple as a thought coming into your head, right? It could be something as big as someone actually coming in and stepping in for you at a certain time, right? We all go through challenges. We all have issues we have to deal with. And God is trying to help us through our faith to see when we're going off track. When we're trying to talk to the dead man instead of talking to the alive man, right? It's faith that helps us see that. Faith inspires us to go to Jesus, church. Second, faith also gives us a seat at God's table. Verse 11 says, many will come from the east and the west to share in the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Again, we are part of that royal family if you're a believer. We are part of that royal family now. Every one of us has an everlasting seat at the table of the king, right? And we got it by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Jesus gave one of his very sombering warnings, though. He said this, he said, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a warning for us, church, that the terrible eternity for everyone who doesn't put their faith in Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior. Okay? We have to be careful. We need to share God's word so people don't end up in this position, right? And the last thing we see in this last stop is that faith brings amazing answers to our prayers, okay? Verse 13, Jesus told the centurion this. He said, go, just as you believed, it will be done for you. And the servant was healed at that hour. You see, that amazing miracle came through the soldier's faith in the Lord, right? And now the door, church, is open for us to have that kind of faith, right? It's open for us to have as much faith as we can have. You see, Jesus opened the door when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. So we have to keep growing our faith more every single day because great faith is possible for people like us, okay? It takes faith the size of a mustard seed, right? So small you can't even really see it. You have to have faith. As I close this morning, there's a story about a man. He was born in Germany in the early 1800s. When this man hit his teen years, he started getting into a lot of trouble. He learned how to steal. He liked to gamble and drink. And as a teenager, he started staying in expensive hotels. Then he would sneak out without paying the bill. Finally, he was caught and sent to jail. But jail didn't really help this man. This young man kept on his criminal ways until one Saturday night when he met Jesus. And Jesus turned his life around. Okay? That young man's was George Mueller. I think I'm pronouncing that last name right. And he went on to become one of the greatest prayer warriors of all time, right? I was amazed when I read that he kept a prayer journal over his long life, and he recorded 50,000 answered prayers. Can you believe that? 50,000 answered prayers. That's amazing. He was also dedicated his life to helping orphans. By faith, he founded orphanage that cared for just over 10,000 orphans. During his lifetime, Mueller received over $7 million to support his children's homes. Church, that's over $140 million compared to today. That's a lot of money, right? And it all came through prayer. This man had amazing faith, right? As Margaret comes up, there's a story about George, and it came from a ship captain. See, in August of 1877, George was crossing the Atlantic on the SS Sardinian. I knew I was going to mess that up, and I practiced it, and it came out perfect, and it came out good here. Sardinian. The ship had ran into terrible fog, and Captain Joseph E. Dutton gave this report. He said this. He said, "I'd been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it. And George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I've come to tell you that you must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' He said, 'It's impossible.' 'Then very well,' George said, 'if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray.' He said, 'I looked at the man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can the man have come from? For I never have heard of such thing in my life.' Mueller said this. He said, 'Do you know how dense this fog is?' 'No,' he said. Mueller said. He said, 'My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.'" Right? Goes on that says that he knelt down right there. He prayed the simplest of prayers. And when he had finished praying, he got up and he told the captain to go out and look, and the fog would be gone. And you know what? He didn't break that 57-year commitment of always being there. The fog was gone. And that afternoon, George Mueller was able to keep his promise, right? You see, as Dale comes up, George Mueller, he had amazing faith. He had amazingly great faith. And our faith may never be that great. It may, but it may never be that great. But our faith can surely be greater, church, than it is today. Okay? Every single day is an opportunity to grow in our faith. You know what? God wants to help us. He wants to help us. So this week, I challenge you, when you're spending your quiet time, think about that. How can I grow my faith? Lord, show me ways to grow my faith. You want me to have great faith? Well, I'm an open vessel, Lord. Take me, use me, let me be as great as you want me to be, God. We're going to close in a song this morning as Dale comes up and leads us.